When you said I was a man of promise, I said to somebody, I may amount to something yet. Thank you. There's still a possibility. A friend of mine likes to say that, I wish my parents could have heard that introduction. My dad would have been so proud, and my mother would have believed every word. Well, when Mike asked me to speak, he assigned me the topic you just heard, the faith of our forefathers. Now, I didn't ask him, but I assume he did not mean Abraham Lincoln or George Washington, that he meant forefathers and the navigators. Well, in that case, that's me. After 53 years ago, I came on the staff of the Navigators, and so I am a forefather. And I've gotten to the place for a few years I've been taking advice from George Burns. Perhaps you heard in one of his interviews he was asked, Mr. Burns, at your age, do you find it best to stay on certain kinds of foods, stay off those with additives and preservatives, etc.? He said, oh no, not me. At my age, I need all the preservatives I can get. Yeah, that's where I am. In fact, I've gotten to the stage where I can tell the joke my dad liked to tell. He died at 92. He liked to say, I should have been dead by now. My doctor gave me 3 months to live. But when the doctor found out I couldn't pay the bill, he gave me an extra 5 years. So as long as I don't pay up, I'll be around here for a while. But I should tell you, this is kind of a kick. We have 6 children, and ever since they were little, we'd have an annual summer camping trip somewhere here in the Colorado Rockies. And that continues. Well, it got to about 2 years ago, where I realized I needed a warmer sleeping bag. So I went out here to Western Outfitters on the east side of town and walked in and was looking at them, and a young guy, a salesman, came up, and I told him what I wanted. He said, well, sir, you might be interested in this one. It has a lifetime guarantee. I chuckled. I said, now, for a man my age, that isn't promising too much, really, is it? And I said, how would it be if I buy it for my grandson? He'll get the lifetime guarantee, and then I'll use it as long as I'm around, and he can have it. He said, well, that'll be fine. So I said, one more question. When does it go on sale? He told me, I'll be back. Well, as a forefather, I have one less worry than I had when I was your age. I don't have to worry about dying young. So that's taken care of. Now, with all of that little background here, I assume that since I am a forefather, what I'm going to do is give you my testimony about faith. I've chosen the text, Proverbs 30, verse 5, but I'm taking it from the RSV, where it says, every word of God proves true. Now, I don't know if you use the NIV, it's flawless. But I've looked it up, it means it's tested, it stands the test, it's without flaw when you put it to the test. So the RSV translation is a good one. Every word of God proves true. Now I would like, if I could just etch those words on your mind and heart before I'm finished today. Every word of God proves true. You know, we joke a lot about the weather forecast. That they're only right half the time and the other half is luck. Well, I think they do an excellent job, really. But I was told the only absolutely certain weather forecast in history is when God said to Noah, there is a 100% chance of precipitation. Every word of God proved true. It always does. It's flawless. There are no slip-ups. It's true. Now, another little comment before I'm going to give you a little series of illustrations. And I've come to the conclusion in recent years of my life that it's impossible to have faith in God without a word from God. It's every word of God that proves true. And what put me onto this was Hebrews 11:29, where it says that the Israelites went through the Red Sea as on dry land. Whereas the Egyptians, trying to do the very same thing, were drowned. What made the difference? The Israelites had a word from God. So they went through by faith. The Egyptians did not have a word from God. They tried by presumption and were drowned. Then I thought to myself, yeah, that's what it says in Romans 10:17, doesn't it? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So, faith is relying on God to do what He says. And now, I've got a few illustrations, and
by this time in life, I got a lot of them.
But I've tried to pick these out, not because they're new or anything, but because they're significant to me in my life. And I'm going to give you the age I was when this happened. Because I want you to know that you don't all of a sudden have all your faith for a lifetime over a weekend. This is something that comes in stages in your life, and the kinds of things I'm talking about, where God gives you some promises and He speaks to you, usually grows out of some situation that you're in. And the greatest promises from God, greatest words I've gotten from Him, for me personally, have been in times of struggle. Not when everything was just going lovely. Not always. But anyway, the first one I want to use is Revelation 3:20. And I quote from the King James because that's where I first memorized it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I will come into him and will sup with him, or I'll live with him and he with me. When I was 17, my parents had moved to California from Iowa. Back in Iowa, we lived on the farm. I went to Sunday school and church till I was about 13. My parents no longer insisted, and so I dropped out. Well, you read your history books about the Dust Bowl days and the droughts of the mid-30s. Well, that I remember that, and that drove my dad off the farm. He had to auction the whole thing off, everything including the farm, moved to California to start all over. Well, I was a senior in high school at the time, and my very first day in this high school in California, I was sitting in class, in typing class, and I like to say I was probably typing somewhere between 11 and 13 words a minute, because these are cow milking hands. These are not typing hands. And but all of a sudden, I slowed down to 0 words per minute, because down the outside aisle, close to the windows, I saw a beautiful blonde girl. I'd liked girls, but I only know one that I thought liked me back. And she tossed me over for somebody else. And so I wonder if I could ever get a girl like that. So I inquired about her as to who she was, where she lived, if she was going steady with anybody, and if so, how big he was, and she was. That all was true. But I found out another thing I thought to be strange, and that was that she was a church-going girl. She went to church regularly. Well, I never thought of a good-looking, vivacious girl being a church girl. Now, I always thought they had a wallflower type. So, I thought, well, I could sit through anybody's sermon just for a chance to maybe take her home afterwards. So I did that one Sunday night. And I sat down there, and I heard this message for the first time that came through clear to me. One that is, I was a sinner, and I already knew that. And that Christ had died on the cross for me. And I had never disbelieved that. But this is the part I'd never heard. That I needed to receive Him into my life as my own Savior and Lord. Unless I did, I was not on the way to heaven. I was not a Christian. I thought, nuts. That's too simple. That's a fire escape from hell. I'm as good as any hypocrite here in church. You can tell I had some big knees. Pride. And so I did take her home. And we argued on the way home. But I went back the following Sunday night for the same reason I'd gone the first, and there I heard it again. A little later that summer in Evangelist, or in September, in fact, this was June we had our first date together, an evangelist came to town and put up a tent with the old sawdust tray. You've probably heard about him. You know, I think they'd go over big today if somebody did that. Anyway, I went, and I heard it some more. Finally, one night, I had gone to bed, and I was lying awake there thinking about it. And I thought to myself, maybe that is how you become a Christian, by receiving Christ. Or maybe I did that when I was a boy back in Iowa in Sunday school. But I couldn't remember. If I died tonight, I don't know where I'd go. Of course, who's going to die? You've got young, a long life ahead of you. But finally, I decided after wrestling with it to make sure. So I got down on my knees, and I said a simple prayer like this. I said, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe you died on the cross for me. And if I have never asked you to come into my heart before, I do ask you to come in right now. And I got back into bed. Now, right then and there, though I didn't know the verse till later, I literally staked my soul for eternity at that on six words. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, and I did that beside my bed, I will come in to him. I placed my life, my soul for eternity, at that time, on six words. Now, there are a lot more words been added to it since, support. But that in itself would have been enough. Because every word of God proves true. Every one. I wouldn't need six of them. I'm on six references. I'm one. Now, that, thank God, that means it's four of them in the Bible, isn't it? And there are a lot more to support it. And, of course, I saw the changes that take place. One thing was, there was a desire to pray. The Bible, which had been dry as dust to me, began to come alive in certain parts. There was a desire to serve the Lord. So that's where faith began for me. Faith relying on, in this case, Jesus, to do what he said. And every word that he says proves true. Every one. Now you're sitting here this morning. You ever have doubts about whether or not you really are Christian? Sure. I mean, that's sort of common to us. Well, what do you do about it? You need a verse. You need something from God's Word. I'm sure most of you do. Some of you may not. That will just anchor you. And regardless of how you feel tomorrow morning, that you can go back to that and it never changes. Just as Jesus himself never changes. Well, I got really excited about the Bible. And when I was 18, I heard about a life verse. Well, you know how it is, and maybe some of you are like this now. You know, there's so much exciting about the Bible. You underline the verses that excite you, and nearly every verse is underlined. Well, I heard about a life verse, and I got a life verse a week. But one stuck. And is stuck for 55 years. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. The blonde and I knelt beside my bed in September. Following January, we went to a youth meeting together. And there a challenge was given to surrender your lives to Christ, to serve him. Surrender yourselves to the work of the Lord, wherever that would take you and whatever that meant. And as they sang an invitation song at the end, Where he leads me, I will follow. My girlfriend and I, hand in hand, got up and walked on front and made that commitment together. And that commitment still holds, 6 kids and 51 years of marriage later. And you know, well, I was a student at Modesto Junior College at the time. So I was excited about the Lord, and so I looked around for some Christian group there that might be meeting that I could be a part of. And the only thing I found was a small group of girls that met with a Christian Science lady teacher. I didn't think that that's what I wanted. You know, it was the Christian Science part, not the girl part. So I found a couple of Christian friends, and together we prayed. We started a ministry on that campus. We went along. We had 50 or 60 kids coming out to our Thursday luncheon. I was able to get the mailing list of the whole student body and send them a little letter of testimony and a little Gospel of John called His Triumph. And I didn't know beans in the bag was open about how to do the ministry. I mean, you're so much farther ahead than I was. But I tell you, it's true that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And God honored those prayerful, earnest efforts. And I still today, they're getting old and tottery, I still today meet people whose lives were affected by that group in that college, which is continuing on today, by the way, under InterVarsity Fellowship. Well, I can tell you that 1 Corinthians 15:58 is true. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's so much that you've already done that's in vain. There's so much that you could go into that's in vain. Isn't that true? It's sand. But your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You find out, and many of you have already, and every promise of God proves true. I'm here to tell you that. Now, next, when I was 20, he would jump a few years. And here's kind of a reverse promise. Luke 16:12. If ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? In other words, to say, if you are faithful in that which is somebody else's, then you'll be qualified and ready to have that which is your own. And you'll never be a good leader until you learn to be a good follower. You've got to be faithful in somebody else's. And you be faithful and you have your own. Well, when I was 19, I decided I had 2 years in the junior college and I was going to go to Cal Berkeley and pursue a law degree. But in the meantime, this experience beside my bed. So I decided before going to Berkeley that I'd go down to the Bible Institute of Los Angeles, my girlfriend and I both would go, and I would get a year of Bible. Then I'd be better prepared to be of some use to the Lord on the campus. Well, I got down there in L.A., and I'd been there maybe a week or two, and I saw a guy by the elevator with a notebook in his hand with different colored pages. And I was looking over and I said, what is that you've got there? Oh, he says, I'm not supposed to show anybody. Well, I said, well, what is it? Well, he said, it's something that helps me keep my Christian life organized and keep me going. Oh, I said, I need that, something like that. You mean you've got something I need and you won't show it to me? So I pressed him on the matter and he took me to his room. And we sat on his bed, and he gave me this illegal look at what turned out to be a Navigator notebook. And the first section had yellow pages where you would list the references of the verses you were memorizing or reviewing. Next section had blue pages for your prayer requests and answers. And all the way through. We don't have that book around anymore. But So I said, where did you get these? He said, well, Dawson Troutman, the Navigators. I had never heard of either one, so I said, where is he? Well, he has an office in the other wing of this building. So I went over to see Dawson Troutman. And I was very impressed with him, right off. Here was somebody who really meant business for God. And that God deserved your best. And so we had a nice little talk, and he said, but we don't give this material to freshmen. Okay. Well, so long. Some weeks later, I went back to see him to find out if the rules had been changed. And they had. He said, well, as soon as you can demonstrate you're going to have a B average, at least, we'll let you get started. Now, I didn't know till later he was testing me. He had a lot of students come over and want help. And I guess too many flameouts to suit him. So he decided he's going to put you to the test. Well, I went back sometime later and I said, I think I can demonstrate I'm going to have a B average. And he said, okay, we'll start you. So he turned me over to his assistant. And for him to explain this whole notebook and all this stuff took 3 hours. I mean, men are really men nowadays, and women are glad of it. That little dinky B ratio, 7 minutes. Now, I think 7 minutes with God, this and the side, and the beginning with Christ are the two best tools that navigators have ever published. They're terrific. But anyway, so I got started, and I was in a club, they called it, 6:15 on Thursday mornings at Dawson Led, and I knew enough by now not to be late. And when we got in there, he had a timer, an egg timer. And we're going to have 10 minutes of prayer. We'd set the timer. We'd pray for 10 minutes. Bong, we'd stop. Now we're going to review our verses, okay? Then in your notebook, there was a page where you checked up, you know, each day of the week, whether or not you reviewed your verses, prayed, etc. The last column, you made a note as to whether or not you checked up on yourself. So you'd report how successful you were. And it was 100% or nothing. There was no, well, 90% or 80 or 5 out of 6. It was either, this would never go in today's educational philosophy, and maybe it shouldn't have been. But he said, it's either okay or failed. Well, but you know, up to that point, I've been around Christians. But nobody seemed to ever be that serious about it. And I was kind of a guy, I needed that kind of a thing. Well, this is kind of a long little story, and I'm going to leave out a whole section. This was when I was 19. When I was 20, through a series of little events, I got a letter from Dawson in the summer inviting me to come to work with him. And he said, we'd like you to come and work with us. You'll live in our home with Lila and the kids and me. There'll be no salary. We'll just share and share alike. Well, I'd want to go to Cal Berkeley. I had a scholarship to a couple of Christian colleges I could have taken. And after I prayed about it, I decided to go to work with Dawson. So I moved into that home in September. Now, historically, it was then in December, that fall, that the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor. But I thought about it a lot, and I don't think there's any relationship between those two things, my going to work and the Japanese. But but the reason I tell you is to kind of peg in your history minds when that was. Well, now, Dawson couldn't stand for anybody to do less than their best. And it got so. I started working in the print shop, hand press envelopes, you know, printing the dresses up in the left-hand corner, letterhead. And Dawson would come back, and here would be a box of envelopes that I had printed, and he'd reach in and grab one and pull it out, and the address was Cattywampus. You know what? It would be the only one in the box. It was uncanny. I didn't know if God helped him or the devil. And it just seemed like it was illustrative of my life then. I would do 9 things right, 1 thing wrong, and what did I hear about? The 1 thing wrong. And I began to chafe under this. And I memorized Lamentations 3:27. It's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. And that lasted me for about a day and a half. And so I wanted out. I wanted to leave. So we had a conference in a conference grounds out in California called Hume Lake. And one afternoon I got out on a huge boulder there by the edge of the lake. I said, Lord, I need to know what to do. So I want to leave. But I'll do whatever you want me to do. That was a key as I look back on it. And through some scriptures and some serious events, God led me to stay with him. I said, God, all right, I'll stay. If it means shining his shoes, I'll do it. And of course, this is another little talk, really, because that freed me to serve him in a free way and for Jesus' sake. And I did my best. Now, this obviously wouldn't happen to everybody. But all I can say is that when he died, I became president of the Navy. If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? And I sort of shudder to think what would have happened if I hadn't surrendered to God that afternoon and told him I'd do what he wanted me to do, which was to serve Dawson, whatever that meant. And, of course, I never dreamed that he would die suddenly and I would have the responsibility. If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? If you have been faithful in that which is somebody else's, there's a very great likelihood then that you will have that which is your own. So, are you chafing under anything? Somebody is, because that's life. Well, you might need to surrender to God in that matter. Now, God couldn't let me leave. But it should have been for the right reason. See, I had the wrong reason for it. So just because it's tough, you might want to get out with surrender to God first and say, I'll do whatever you tell me. Paul, I don't care if I say anything more here. That is such a key to being used of God that I wish I could unzip your head and drop it in there for sure. Surrender is a key to usefulness. To surrender yourself to God and keep surrendered. I feel a sermon coming on that's not in my notes here. Okay. Well, better. You know, I imagine anybody 25 is a senior citizen, the most of you. So I'm going to maybe stay below that benchmark. Well, I was 22. LeBron and I decided it was time to get married. We'd been going together since we were 17, she was 16. So it was okay with everybody concerned. And I didn't have any money. No salary, we'll share and share alike. Well, somebody gave me a suit. And there were other needs that we had. We were going to get married. And I know one thing was a wedding ring. Now, you can get married without a ring, I suppose. But we had one picked up, but I didn't have the money to buy it. And wasn't going to borrow it and wasn't going to tell anybody but God. And I remember so clearly in those days, I go into my bedroom, I kneel down by my knees, on my knees, to Rome, and I would put my finger on Romans 8:32. Lord, right here you said, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God, you gave us the best heaven had, your own son. How will you not also with him give us everything we need, including a wedding ring for the Sunday's marriage? Well, Lucy has a journal on this. Saturday afternoon, we got married Sunday morning after church. Saturday afternoon, a gift came with enough money to go down and buy that ring before the store closed. I remember we were talking about it and saying, no, we don't have the ring yet, but we don't need it till tomorrow. And so it's not a need yet. We'll have it when the time comes, we'll have it. And sure enough, there it was. Well, the next morning, after church, the wedding, I'm standing down here waiting for my beautiful responsibility to come down the aisle. And it turns out I was more hers than she mine. But I was standing there, and I had a total of $2.21 to my name. And I can tell you, literally, I was reviewing Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall you not with him also freely give us all things? And we're supposed to leave on a honeymoon. And I didn't have a car. She had a bicycle. But it was a girl's bike. We couldn't both go off on that. So, at the reception line, you know how people come by and shake hands and so on. And somebody shook hands and I felt something. So I hung on to it, put it in my pocket. Happened again. Somebody came along and handed me an envelope. I put that in my inside coat pocket. New brother-in-law came and said, I've got two cars. Why don't you guys take one of my cars? Well, if you insist, you would. Well, I tell you, Romans 8:32, a promise from God, still holds true today. And we still have time and time occasionally to point out this one, to remind him he said it and ask for something specific, some need. And, of course, we've got other promises as well that we use. Well, how about you this morning? Are you worried about some finances? Some needs you've got? Here's a promise for you. Yeah. And the thing about it is, you don't have to take my word for it. You can find out for yourself if every word of God proves true. Because God has no favorites. No favorites whatsoever. What's available to me is available to you. What's available to you is available over here. All the same with God. Well, let's see, Mike. Let's see. I was on 5 minutes late, so if I took 5 minutes more, that gives me 2 minutes to go. Okay. I thought last night, now let me see, should I tell that or shouldn't I? And I told it, so that's going to squeeze out this one. I think I like to go to 23. That's still in your age range. Isaiah 60:22. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. This has to do with somebody mentioning your spiritual multiplication. Of your life being used by God to the place it multiplies into other lives, and those in turn with other lives. Now, this was one of Doss Trotman's, one of the forefathers' great scriptures that he hung on to. And later it became what has been a lifetime motivational verse for my own ministry. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. A nobody. I just love to see God take a nobody and make a somebody for God out of it. He loves to do that. A little one. You say, oh, I don't have much. Well, you don't have to have much. All you've got to have is you. And just give that to him. And watch him multiply it beyond your fondest dreams. Because God took a chubby old kid off the farm who's been chubby all his life, been on a diet since I was 16. Never on the inner bunch in the high school. I had a friend who was chosen last when they chose upsides, you know, for any kind of game that involved running because I ran too long in the same spot. God, I mean, I am a demonstration of what God can do with the ordinary. A little one, a nobody. And turn that little one or nobody into a thousand. And he can do that for you. And he can do it by multiplication. As he uses you to touch a life and another life. And they in turn touch another. And over a lifetime. Absolutely astounding how that can multiply and how many lives you can touch. And but that's by faith. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten in his time. I will do it. But he also says, in his time. That won't happen this weekend. Or before the year is out. This is a longer range thing. God may think, well, you've got some serving to learn to do. You've got to be faithful in these other things. But you keep it there. And in due time, God promises that he'll do that for you. And I want to emphasize again, it's for each one of you. Not for me, not for these navigator leaders. For all of us, every one of us. I hope that kind of expands your vision somewhat here. And it's by faith. Now, you don't obey a promise, you believe it. And if there are any conditions, you fulfill them. But God will fulfill what he said in his time. So get a longer look at it. And build solid in your life from here on. Well, that's my testimony. Every word of God proves true. Get along with God and your Bible. Ask him for what he wants you to trust him for, believe him for now, this stage of your life. And as you're reading along, or maybe you're hearing a talk, a passage of scripture will kind of leap out. It'll stand out like a neon light. And just say, thank you, Lord. Yeah, I'll take that. I mean, this is full of them, but you can't handle them all at once. You just need one for now. And then hang on to that. Believe that. Rely on God to do that. And your testimony would be also, every word of God proves true. So let's pray together, shall we? Lord, I thank you for the privilege of sharing your faithfulness with this group of eager young men and women. What a privilege. I pray that the Holy Spirit will sear into their hearts and minds that every word of God proves true. And therefore, we should trust it, actively rely on it, pray over it, and look for you to fulfill it. May our faith be an active one. To trust actively. Now there's so much, Lord, that I'd like to explain. Would you be their teacher? Teach each one individually according to where they are now in their Christian walk. You are a gracious teacher, and we thank you for that. Teach us. We do want to learn how to walk by faith increasingly. In Jesus' name, amen.